As we continue to worship our God this marvelous Lord's Day, let's open our Bibles in the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, we'll be reading from verse 21 down to verse 34. Our exposition will focus on verses 29 through 34. People of God, give heed now to the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsion, to the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. Let's pray together. Almighty God in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune God, what a blessing it is to be with your people again in your day, Father, worshiping you, the only true God. And Father, as we come before you in your holy day to worship you, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would thunder your voice through your word to us today. Lord, may the preaching of your word bring sinners to repentance, bring Christians to a lively Christian life for the glory of your name. Remove the blindfold of our eyes, Father, so that we may see the beauty of your law. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This week was a very difficult week in my house. We were recovering from a sickness, and actually, as I was recovering from a cold, my wife caught my cold, and she was terribly ill. And as you know, the annoying symptoms of the cold is you can become feverish, and you have a runny nose. And you cough probably all the time. And it was interesting that yesterday, as we were having a meal, my wife was so happy, very happy, because after a week, she was finally able to taste the flavor of food. She was able again to smell the scent of the mango juice that we were drinking and in our meal. And what really was interest to me was this happiness for this so simple thing, isn't it? And it is exactly in this contrast that we understand that to be sick is terrible, isn't it? We know that to be sick is not normal. To be sick is actually contra nature. It's against nature. We're not meant to be sick. We're meant to be well and fine and to taste our food and to savor it, to smell the scent of things. We were created in a healthy state, but from time to time, we are afflicted with diseases and sickness. Some do consider this kind of thing normal. For example, past week, the very well-known atheist Christopher Hitchens passed away. But for an atheist, for a naturalist, death is normal. Death is something that humanity was mated to taste, to face. This is part of our natural process of selection. We are born, we live, and we die. But we know better, don't we? We know that from the little cold to the terrible death of someone, this condition is not normal. We were not made to be sick. We were not made to die. And these are certainly consequences of the sins of our father Adam, and our sin as well, since we sinned in him and with him. As we come and we approach this text this morning, we see Christ in this situation, in the discomfort of an illness. But he comes, and in this passage, he shows that indeed illness is not normal. Death is not normal. But that the role of the kingdom of God is to revert the effects of the fall. In fact, as we approach this text this morning, what this text teaches us is that Christ's healing miracles, all Christ's healing miracles, reveals him to be the compassionate Son of God whose kingdom reverses the effects of the fall. Christ's healing miracles reveals him to be the compassionate Son of God whose kingdom, who will be established forever, reverts the consequences of the fall. We're going to consider this text under two headings. The first one is Jesus' compassion to heal one, and the second one, Jesus' compassion to heal many. Jesus' compassion to heal one, Jesus' compassion to heal many. As we start this portion of the gospel in verse 29, we see that we're still in the same day that Christ exercised the first exorcism in Capernaum in that synagogue. As we saw starting in verse 21, it was in the Sabbath that they came into Capernaum, they came into that synagogue. And in verse 29, we see that immediately when they left the synagogue, so this is still the same day. It's still the same Sabbath. Christ left the synagogue, and it seems that Simon's house was close to the synagogue, and they went there to fellowship with one another, to fellowship with each other. But arriving there, verse 30 tells us that Jesus, along with his four disciples, find a interesting situation. They find that Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick. It's interesting here to note that Peter was married. And just something very curious about the text, and since actually the time of the Reformation, this is something for the Roman Church to answer, is why the celibacy of the clergy is demanded. Since Peter is their the one that holds the chair, and the one that has been succeeded successively by the Pope, and Peter was married, why is it that the clergy shall not marry? Well, it's certainly against the Scripture, isn't it? Since we have clearly here, the information that Simon had a mother-in-law, so follows logically that Simon was married. So still remains, still today, since the 15th century for the Roman Catholic Church to answer us this question. But this is not important. This is not the focus of the text. What we see is that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And we don't have much information about this sickness, do we? There's no much detail. One of the things that we know for sure is that she was lying. And when we study the verb in Greek here, this verb is particularly used for whenever one was facing some kind of sickness. The lying sick, these two words always come together, or frequently come together, and this lying is not like a lying sleeping, it's not a lying to rest, but it's a lying, it's a verb that denotes the idea of sickness. And Mark gives us a little bit more information that she was sick with a fever. But what sickness was that? We don't know. A fever in itself is not a sickness, is it? It is a symptom of a sickness. It is a symptom that something's wrong with our bodies. It's a symptom there is something not all working fine with our bodily functions, bodily system. There's something wrong with us, but the fever itself is not the sickness itself. But it's important for us to consider what is the significance of this. Well, first of all, it is not certainly not Mark's intent to give us a precise medical definition of what sickness the mother-in-law of Simon had. It's certainly not his goal. But I would like you to think a little bit of what it is to have a fever, conveying that you have a sickness in Palestine in the time of Christ. Remember that these people did not have ibuprofen at their house. They probably did not have a doctor close where they could call the Capernaum doctor. Probably did not have a medical insurance, or there was not a local hospital. To have a fever in this circumstance, in this situation, in this historical context, that was serious business. That was critical. That was something terribly, terribly horrendous. And what we see is that in this context, as we read in verse 30, the disciples went immediately to them. We read in verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And contrary to the previous immediately that we have read in verse 29, this clause here, this the word here in verse 30, has the purpose to denote the urgency and the speedy with which the disciples went to Christ. Well, they have just saw Christ make an exorcism. It's like 2 hours ago, 3 hours ago maybe. They were together at the synagogue, and they saw Christ's authority through his teaching, and not only that, but Christ's authority through the expulsion of a demon, through the exorcism, which was confirming the authority of the Son of God through his teaching. Well, this man that expels demons certainly can cure a fever. You can really see the rationale behind the mind of the disciples. So they have no shadow of doubt of whom they are talking to. They have no shadow of doubt whom they are dealing with. So they run immediately to Christ. They don't wait 30 minutes or 1 hour to see if the fever goes down. They don't prepare a tea or a meal for the lady and try to help her out. They don't ask for the next door neighbor's help, or they don't send for the doctor of Capernaum to come over. They straightly go to Jesus. Immediately they go to Jesus. Nothing hinders them to come to Jesus. And they address Jesus concerning the issue. You see, we have this information given to us in detail. They spoke with Jesus concerning her. They spoke to Jesus about her. They go to Christ knowing who he is, knowing his power, and they address Christ concerning that particular issue that was distressing them. I think what is most marvelous in this narrative is verse 31. When you see that the God of creation, the God who upholds all things through the power of his word, the God who commands the trajectory of comets and of stars and of planets, the one that is upholding the cosmos in such a way that things don't collapse, he worries about and he cares about a simple fever of a little woman in Capernaum. This majestic God who was incarnate in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the King of the Church, he is not only concerned with the big cataclysmical problems of the cosmos, he is also attentive to a little lady who is suffering from a fever in a little town in Palestine. And as we read in verse 31, he take her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And you see, in verse 31, we see this Jesus' compassionate response to the disciples' petition. And the first thing that we see is that the physical illness is healed. It disappears completely. As all of us, I trust, all of us have already tasted of a fever, have already experienced this terrible sickness. What happens right after when the fever goes away? You don't feel really in the best of shapes, do you? You feel a little bit groggy, and you still need to some time to recover. But you see, this is not happening here. This lady is taken by the hand. Jesus raises her up. The fever is gone, and she's already working. She's already instantly serving them, waiting on them, as read in verse 31. The healing, the physical illness is healed completely. The cure is complete and instantaneous. It's a little bit different from the cures that from time to time we see in TV and this so-called evangelical preachers this day, isn't it? The cure is just instantaneous. But can you perceive the passionate way that Jesus treats this woman? Can you see the way that he cares and tenderly addresses her? Compare that with the way that Jesus demonstrated his authority through the exorcism. There's no touch in the previous narrative. Christ doesn't touch the demon-possessed. He could have, but he didn't. He only commands, and he goes away. Christ is very blunt, dry, in addressing the demon-possessed. However, with this sick woman, you can see what's happening, can't you? You can see Christ coming to her, coming close to her. She's laying on a bed. And you can see Christ leaning to her and touching her hand and grabbing her by her wrist and bringing her up and her fever disappearing completely. Christ could have commanded the fever to go away through a word. He could have just said, "Yes, I command the fever, go out." And the fever would certainly have disappeared. But in this particular situation, Christians, you see your Lord being tender and caring towards that woman in her illness. But there is a third thing that I would like you to pay attention as well, this narrative. The physical illness goes completely. Christ compassionately deals with that woman, but she is restored to her actual role in her house. You see, there is not only a restoration of her physical health, but there is a restoration of her role and in her inner society, in her own house. We read at the end of verse 31 that she was raised by Christ, the fever left her, and she waited on them. You're probably reading in your translations that she served them. Maybe you're reading that she cooked for them, she prepared a meal for them. The verb waited on them, which is actually exactly the verb for the office of a deacon, implies a service with love, but implies as well the preparing of a meal. So the idea is that that woman raises up, completely cured, and she goes to cook, which really fits the role of a woman in Palestine in the period of Christ. Christ restores her health so that she can fulfill her role in her house. She's restored to service. Christians, as we address this narrative this morning, have you been truly restored by Christ? You see, this text addresses the situation of an illness, but there's no worse illness in our bodies and in our souls and in our hearts than the illness that was brought by the fall at Adam. There's no illness worse than that. Than to have not only our bodies decaying, but to have our hearts dirty and impure in such a way that we are distanced from God miles and miles away. That there is a gap, an infinite gap between us and Christ, between us and our Creator, that we can never have communion with Him. That's the worst of the illness. Have you been truly restored by Christ? Have you already experienced the healing touch of Christ? Cure in your heart. Cure in your soul. Cleaning your inner being. Well, if you have been truly restored by Christ, you certainly have been restored to service. Christian, are you willing to serve others? Are you willing, now that you have been restored by Christ, now that your illness has been removed completely, the illness of your heart, your fallen nature, have been wiped away, now that you have been restored into communion with God, are you restored to service? Just like this woman, our role in creation and in the church is a role of service. It's a role to serve it, so to serve others, to serve our own community, and most of all, to serve our Lord in all His spheres imaginable. Is this service seen and practiced in your life? Maybe you sit here today and you believe that Christ has healed you, that you have become a Christian, that you have really experienced that touch of Christ, and that's your inner experience, and that's your own experience, and you live eternally in this self-centered Christian life. That's not why Christ has restored you. You see, as Christ demonstrates His authority here in this narrative, as Christ demonstrates the role of the kingdom of God in reversing the effects of the fall, your duty, your role, Christian, in the kingdom of God is the role of service. It's the role to serve others as Christ just served you. Are you experiencing this in your Christian life? Are you experiencing this day by day as you serve people that persecute you, that ridicule you? When you love others that hate you, are you, as a consequence of your illness being removed, are you now up, well, waiting on others? And most of all, waiting on your Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, maybe you sit here today and you may be feeling terribly ill from some kind of disease. You may be feeling very discouraged by something that happened this past week that you did not expect, that was not according to plan. And you have called everyone. You have called your parents that are far away that can do nothing for you. You have called friends that are powerless as well, and you have complained with them. You have addressed everyone possible except Jesus. You see, this narrative this morning reminds us that we shall not be hindered to come to Christ, whatever motive it is. The disciples certainly were not. After they have glimpsed the authority of Christ as He had made that that exorcism at the synagogue, they immediately flee to Christ in this moment of distress. And so are you to do, Christian, as you are in moments of distress. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself, instead of complaining out of the situation, instead of addressing everybody except Christ, address Christ immediately, just like these disciples did. Address your Lord in prayer. Don't you know that the gates of heaven has been open for all of you who are in Christ? Don't you know that you have the privilege of addressing the Lord Creator and the Lord Redeemer of your soul? Don't you know that you have the privilege of coming to the throne of grace and of depositing your petitions and your necessities on the feet of the Savior? So why are you so late in addressing Christ and your necessities? Why are you so late to come to Christ in your distresses? Why you knock every door except Christ's? This morning, the Word of God reminds you, Christian, that you, as you face distresses in this life, go immediately to Christ. As we go on in the narrative, starting in verse 32, we see that Christ's healing here in Peter's house has a phenomenal effect. Everybody got to know about Christ's miracles, about Christ's healing authority and healing power, and everybody in Capernaum comes to Peter's house. As we read in verse 32, when even he came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And verse 33 we read, and the whole city had gathered at the door. You know, in the first part of this narrative, we saw that the disciples were seeking Jesus' compassion. Now we see that the town seeks Jesus' compassion. In verse 28, we read that since that happening in the synagogue, everybody knew about Christ. Verse 28, we read, immediately the news about him spread everywhere. So in that very morning, in that very Sabbath, in that Saturday, everybody already knew. Everybody that was in the synagogue, that saw the exorcism takes place, they returned home and they started talking to everybody about what just happened in the synagogue. Have you ever heard about Jesus Christ? Yeah, the Nazarene? Yeah, he just expelled a demon at the synagogue this morning. Really? Everybody knew about Jesus. Everybody knows about his authority, about his power. Everybody in Capernaum did. And so now, after healing Simon's mother-in-law, the neighbors certainly saw what was happening. They were probably involved in the situation, and now the neighbors know that Christ was able, through his authority, through his power, to cure Peter's mother-in-law. And now the neighbors spread the news to other people. You see, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that expelled the demon, he can also heal people. The healer of Capernaum. That's whom Jesus became for these people. And they start coming to him. But pay attention as what we read in verse 22, in verse 32. They don't come to him immediately, do they? Mark is extremely descriptive in verse 32. He gives us a lot of information as he says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill. This is not an immediate response as the disciples. They don't come to Christ immediately, but they are hindered by the beliefs of the scribes and of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Yes, to drag someone, to carry someone from one place to another on a Sabbath, that would be breaking the Sabbath. To heal someone in the Sabbath, that would be breaking the Sabbath. And you see, people here, instead of responding immediately to Christ's authority, instead of responding immediately to Christ as the Son of God, they wait. They're more concerned with the law of the scribes. They're more concerned with the local Pharisee is going to tell or to talk about them than they are concerned to come to Jesus. They wait until the sun goes down. They wait until the Sabbath is over. And now that they have respected the will and the teachings of men, now they can come to Christ. But they come. They come nevertheless. A second thing that we certainly should pay attention to this narrative is that a delayed coming to Christ, but it's a self-centered coming to Christ. In nowhere in the narrative we read that these people, that the whole town, literally, is coming to Christ because they recognize, they acknowledge who Christ is. Remember that we saw last week that the demon had more knowledge than those who were seen in the synagogue. The demon automatically recognizes Christ, saying, "You are the Son of God," as we read in verse 24. The demon affirms, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." In this narrative that we are dealing right now, verse 32 and 33, they do not describe these people as those who recognize Christ as the Holy One of God. Nope. They're coming to Christ out of a self-centered motive. Christ can do something for them. It is appealing to them to come to Christ because Christ can heal someone that is sick. And it's interesting because sickness was pretty much spread around, wasn't it? Because we read here that the whole city, the whole town, came to him bringing the ill and the demon-possessed. So there was a lot of ill people and a lot of demon-possessed people in Capernaum. So they were bringing all of them to Jesus. But not out of recognition of who Christ is, but out of interest of what Christ can do for them. This is a delayed seeking of Christ, out of zeal for other people, out of zeal for other men, but it's a self-centered seeking for Christ. Completely different from the one that the disciples demonstrate, isn't it? The disciples immediately go to Christ because they already know who Christ is. They have already answered to Christ's discipleship call, didn't we? We saw that some weeks ago when Christ goes through the Sea of Galilee and they call the disciples, and the disciples go in and recognize who Christ is and accept the calling of discipleship, and they go after Christ. They have abandoned everything and they have already go into Christ. They're not coming to Christ right now. They're already with him. But not the whole town. The whole town didn't care about Christ until they heard that Christ could expel demons and cure sick people. A self-interest motive to come to Christ. And a delayed, human-centered coming to Christ. And again, what in verse 34, in the last verse of this section, of this pericope, we see that, again, Christ responds with great compassion, doesn't he? Later, we're going to see that Christ tells the people, after multiplying bread and fish for them, Christ tells them, "Don't come after me because I can feed you. Come after me because you know who I am. Or because you believe in who I am." And what we see here in verse 34 is that Christ does not say, "Well, I know what's the intent of your heart. You're self-centered people. I'm not going to heal you. You're coming here for your own motives, for your selfish reasons. I am not going to exercise my authority over the demons, over those who are demon-possessed." No. In verse 34, in the circumstance of a self-centered and selfish motivated people, Christ continues to exercise his compassion. As we read in verse 34, "And he healed many who are ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And you see something interesting here is that Mark considered demon possession and illness two different things. Do you see that? Christ puts them in different, Mark puts them in different classifications. Christ deals with one and he deals with the other. And in our culture these days, it's not difficult to find popular books associating illness with demon possession. But here, Mark clearly tells us that there are just two different things. Yes, demon possession in some parts, in some narratives of the Gospels, are associated with a particular illness, but not necessarily, as we are clearly informed here in verse 34. You have two different classes of people being brought to Christ to be cured. Those who are demon-possessed and those who are ill. One has nothing to do with the other. These are two independent problems, and Christ deals with both of them. But we see here, in a very adversative way, that Christ continues to command the spirits, the demons, to be silent because they knew him. The people of Capernaum, they didn't know Christ. They didn't recognize who Christ was. They did not say with Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." No. The demons did know Christ, but the people of Capernaum didn't know. And so that the people of Capernaum would come to a knowledge of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit and not by the confession of demons, Christ muzzles them as he exercises his authority over them. So Christ answers this appeal of this town positively. He demonstrates his compassion towards those who were seeking him, even out of a self-centered and selfish reason. He heals them. He cures them. He's compassionate towards them. What a blessed Savior. What a blessed Lord. But he does so as well discreetly. He does so protecting his identity so that those people would know him not through the testimony of demons, but through the testimony of his own words and of his own works. Christ's exercise of authority here through healing and through miracles demonstrates this reversal. Those who were ill now are becoming sick. Creation that was impure now is becoming pure. Creation that was fallen now is being restored. Christ's kingdom comes to restore the effects of the fall. Christian, what are the reasons that guides your heart as you seek for Christ? As you come to Christ every morning, as you come to Christ every Sabbath, what are the reasons that brought you to Christ? Are you coming to Christ immediately and out of knowledge of who He is, out of the blessed face of the Savior that you have contemplated and that you have acknowledged and recognized because of the beautiful and saving voice of this great Lord that you have already acknowledged as the Savior of your life, as the Savior of your soul? Or are you coming to Christ out of selfish, self-interest reasons? Maybe you come here this morning just to make your parents comfortable. They brought you here. They have been coming to this church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And therefore, you need to follow them. When you reach your adulthood, or when you are brave enough to say, "No, I'm not going to church anymore," then you're not coming anymore. You're coming to church, you're coming to Christ as a man-pleasing people. Or maybe you're here today because this church serves you in some way. You don't have anything better to do on Sunday. So therefore, this church is near, the people is nice, people is gracious. Sometimes they have a meal after worship service. Yeah, I'm gonna go there. I'm gonna go to that church. What brings you to Christ? Are you coming to Christ out of your own desperation because you know that without Him you are doomed to hell? Because we know that without this great Savior you are condemned through the wrath of God to damnation? Or are you coming to Him because it's comfortable for you? I know that in spite of the compassion that Jesus demonstrates in this passage, Christ rather us to have the feelings of true disciples. Undoubtedly, what Christ desires of each one of us today is that we come to Him immediately and disinterestedly and considering and seeing Him who He truly is, the Son of God, the Redeemer of Christ's creation, of God's creation. But maybe you sit here and you don't know this Christ yet. Maybe you sit here and you're visiting today, or maybe you sit here and for some reason you have this appearance, conversion that you are able to fool everybody, but you're not able to fool God at all. Several reasons may be hindering you to come to Christ. Just like those people that were so much worried about the regulations made by man, maybe you sit here today and you are hindered to come truly and openly and totally to Christ because you are too concerned about what others will think of you. Because to be a Christian is too square or outdated. Because to be a Christian is something like a captivity. You cannot really put out your feelings and your desires and who you truly are. Is a terrible captivity of the mind and of the desires. That's what the world says against Christianity. If you sit here today and you're hindered by anything to come to Christ, be advised this morning that you ought to come to Christ. You ought to put behind you anything that hinders you. There's no higher calling than to be called to come to the bosom of the Savior. If there's something hindering you today to truly embrace Christ completely as the one who wash away your sins, who remove the illness of your heart, you don't truly acknowledge the terrible sickness that has come upon you since the fall of Adam. And just like that people that was coming to Christ delayed, you are delayed in answering Christ's commanding imperative to you to repent and believe. The Word of God reminds you today that nothing shall hinder you to surrender your life completely to Christ. He's the one that restores all things. He's the one that came to restore creation. He's the one that came to inaugurate the kingdom. And He's the one who will establish the kingdom forever when He comes in a second time. But as we come to the end of this passage, we see a completion on Jesus' identity revealed, don't we? As we saw in the very first verse of this gospel, there is one reason why Mark is writing this gospel, and it is to introduce us to Jesus the Christ and the Son of God. This is what we read in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's Mark's goal in this gospel. And as Christ here is depicted as the one who destroys the kingdom of darkness through the exorcisms that He practices, and as well the one that restores the condition of fallen creation to its original role, we have the big picture of the Son of God. He's the one that destroys the enemies of God and that restores what has been broken by the fall. This is the Jesus that we worship every Sabbath. This is the Jesus that we worship and that we serve every day of our lives. And as we go back to our houses this morning and as a new week starts today, be encouraged, Christian, that this is the Christ that you serve. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah,
the Son of God, who came to destroy all the works of darkness, and who came as well to restore you to a complete fellowship with your God, your Creator. Let's pray together.
Our great God, as we come and we acknowledge who our Savior Jesus Christ is, your Son, the Son of God, Father, we pray that you would break the hardness of our hearts, that it would stop, Lord, trusting in the tools of our hands and in those things that we put in priority in the place of Christ. But Father, make us depend on Him completely. Make us flee to Him in the time of distress. Make us embrace Him when desperation knocks our doors. Make us truly and fully acknowledge, Father, who this Jesus is, who has given up His life for the salvation of sinners such as us. Father, we pray that nothing would hinder us to come to Christ. That neither the love of this world, nor the opinion of other people, nor careers, nor excuses, neither dark goals and objectives. No, Lord, that nothing would hinder us to come to Christ. But make us readily answer to His call to us, the call to repentance and belief, the call to membership to the kingdom, the call to be transformed creatures, restored creatures. Father, bless us now as we finish our worship service and as we return to our houses, and as a new week starts. Make us apply, Lord, this truth in our lives so that we would truly shine the light of our Lord Jesus Christ through our lives, through our deeds, through our words, that other people would truly be impacted with the image of Christ that is reflected in us. In Christ's name, Father, we pray. Amen.